What would you do if you knew for certain that the world was ending this Friday at 12 noon? What would you do to prepare for the end of the world? Elaine Clare Prophet believed that she knew when the world was coming to end. She predicted it would end in 1990 in the month of March. So Elaine Prophet and her disciples moved to a remote part of the U.S. They built bomb shelters and they stockpiled weapons and ammunition to prepare for Armageddon. But alas, March 1990 came and went and the world didn't end. But Elaine Clare Prophet did. She died in 2009 and her guns couldn't save her. Marshall Applewhite believed that the world would end in 1997, so he advised his followers to get out of the earth early and avoid the rush. He started a group called Heaven's Gate and taught his members that in order to survive the end of the world, they had to forsake their earthly bodies and get to an alien spaceship that would take them to the highest heaven. In March 1997, his disciples, dressed in black, put a $5 note and 3 coins in their pocket, and then they drank poison and committed mass suicide. The bodies of the Heaven's Gate members were found 3 days later, but there's still no word on whether they made it to that alien spaceship. So, what would you do? If you knew the world would end this Friday at noon, how would you get ready? Would you move to an isolated part of Ghana and build a shelter and stockpile weapons to get ready for war? Or would you dress in black and drink poison? Would you hoard food or buy a gun or wait for an alien spaceship? The problem with all of those plans and the problem with almost every plan of man to survive the end times is that we're focusing on the wrong thing. See, when we think of how to survive the end of the world, 99% of people focus on what we need to do. What do I need to do to get ready? What do I need to do to survive? But surviving the end of the world doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on who you are. And when people think about the end of the world, they almost never focus on the type of person I should be. We focus on storing food or supplies. We focus on getting away from the problem and finding shelter. But almost no one focuses on the most important issue. What type of person do I need to be to survive the end of the world? For the fact is, there is absolutely nothing you can do to prepare or protect yourself from the end and the trouble that is coming. There's nothing you can do physically to get ready. If you store up water, what will you do when the water turns to blood? If you store up food and ammunition, what will you do when the kings of the east march through the land and take everything you have? What will you do when the sun goes dark at midday and the demons go free from hell? There's nowhere to run and nowhere to hide. Yet the good news is there is a way of escape. There's a way to survive the end of the world that has nothing to do with physical preparations and everything to do with spiritual preparations. That's the surprising truth we're going to discover this morning in our sermon entitled Righteousness. But before we go on, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that you are everything to us. You are our shelter, our strength, our refuge, our strong tower. You're the Alpha and the Omega. We look to you. There's nothing you can't do. So in this holy moment, we ask that you would speak to us, enlighten us, and change us that we might be ready to survive the end of the world. We submit to you now. We bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, I loose the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that will open up our eyes, give us understanding, and give us the grace to change as we follow you. We thank you by faith in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to invite you to take a moment and join your faith with mine. Put your hand on your chest and say after me, Lord Jesus, speak to my heart, change my life, manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning once again. Welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. It's so great to see you here on the very first day of December 2019. Guess what, you guys? We made it to the last month of the year. So give the Lord a big round of applause. Amen. Wow. We're almost there. We're looking down the road to Christmas and the New Year, and that's why next weekend we're beginning our Christmas series, Sheroes of Christmas. We're going to be looking at the women that brought us the Christ child, and you don't want to miss it. It's going to launch us into our Agape Christmas, rounding up with our Christmas Eve Carols Night on December 24th from 7 to 9 p.m., one of the highlights of our year, so get ready for that. And of course, as we finish Christmas, we'll be looking forward to the New Year. We're entering 2020, New Year and a new decade. That's why next weekend, not only are we launching Christmas at Agape, but I'm also going to be launching our theme for the new year. Amen. It's going to be awesome. In fact, what God has spoken to me will blow your mind. It's amazing. It's fantastic. You can't miss next weekend. Tell your neighbor you can't miss next weekend. Look, so no matter what happens, even if you have to travel, even if President Nana Akufo-Addo sends you to China to go get more money, you have to join us online, all right? Just tell your neighbor, join online. But it's going to be great next weekend, and we're looking forward to all that God is going to do. But before Christmas comes and before the new year, we have one final lesson in our sermon series, How to Survive the End of the World. So we're wrapping up our series today with one final truth about Noah. Noah's been our guide throughout the series because Noah is history's greatest survivor. He and his family survived when no one else did, and we've learned a lot from him. We began in week one with a message, Ready, and we see that Noah was prepared for the flood because he was concerned about God's priorities and he possessed God's perspective. And anytime you shift your focus and begin to see from the light of eternity, it changes the way you live today. And when Noah got ready, then he was able to meet the requirement. That's our second step, the requirement of faith. For faith is what attracts God's favor. Faith draws us into fellowship with Jesus and causes us to follow him. And of course, that leads us into the process of redemption. We looked last week at how God has saved us, and yet he's still saving us, and one day we will be saved. Noah was redeemed from the flood when he got on the ark, but he wasn't fully redeemed until he stepped onto dry ground. And in the same way, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but there's a future redemption when Jesus comes again. And all that process that we're going through now is him preparing us so that we can be a righteous people. And that brings us to today's message. We're going to learn about righteousness. And to help us do that, we printed sermon notes. They're inside your bulletin. They look like this. And I invite you to take them out now and follow along with me as we discover three truths about righteousness. There at the top of your notes and on the screen ahead of you is our scripture text for today. One simple verse from the book of Genesis 7, verse 1, telling us a final detail about Noah that we need to add to our portfolio so we can survive the end of the world. I want to invite you to read it out loud together with me. Read it like you mean it, all right? Read it like a radio preacher. Are you ready? 3, 2, 1, go. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your heart today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, turn to your neighbor and ask, does God find you righteous? You don't have to answer that question, all right? Our scripture text for today makes one thing very clear. The reason Noah was rescued was because, everybody say because. Because God found him righteous. And the fact is, Noah's faith attracted God's attention, but his righteousness rescued him. And it's the same righteousness that will rescue you at the end of the world. So let's begin to look at the three truths about righteousness. And here's your first truth today, the necessity of a righteous life. Take your pen and fill in the blank with the word necessity. See, if you truly believe what our scripture says, you will link Noah's rescue with his righteousness. It was essential that Noah be found righteous in order for him to be saved. For the fact is, Noah wasn't chosen because of his lineage. It wasn't like a lottery where it was luck or chance that caused Noah to be the history's greatest survivor. He wasn't rescued by God because of his education or his talents or his awards. He wasn't rescued because of his position in society. He was delivered because of who he was. Noah was a righteous man. And the same thing is true for all of us. You will not survive the end of the world because you've made the right financial investment. You will not survive the end of the world because you're in the right political party, or you hold a position, or you have an education, or you're talented or beautiful. You will survive the end of the world because of who you are. For the fact is, the only people who survive the end of the world are the righteous. This is exactly what Jesus taught us in the Gospel of St. Matthew in a parable called the parable of the wheat and the weeds. In this story, Jesus talked about a farmer who went out and sowed wheat seeds in his field. But in the midnight, an enemy came and sowed weed seeds in the field as well. When they woke up in the morning, both of them had grown up together. Then the servants of the good man said, "What should we do? Should we pull them out?" And the man said, "No, leave both to grow together. At the time of harvest, I will harvest both and separate the weeds and destroy them and the wheat and keep them." And that's what Jesus is telling us in his explanation about the end time. This is how he describes the meaning of the parable. Verses 40 to 43. "Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world." So the story is about the end of the world. "The Son of Man will send his angels and they will remove." Somebody say remove. "Remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous," somebody say the righteous, "will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." So Jesus is speaking clearly and directly to us about the end times. And he says the only people that will survive the end are the righteous. The unrighteous will be uprooted and removed, but the righteous will remain. And that's a sobering truth for all of us today. For the fact is, God is just and holy and true. God never makes a mistake. And if God says, "I'm going to come and remove the righteous and punish them," then how will you be spared if you are unrighteous? How will you get away when everyone else is being judged? For the fact is, God is holy and he dwells in holiness. And when he removes everything offensive from his kingdom, only the holy and righteous will remain. That's why Paul said in Hebrews 12:14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. What you believe about eternity determines how you live today. If you understand that God is holy and righteous and no one but the holy will see the Lord, it will impact the way you live today. When you understand that God is going to remove everything that is unholy and only the righteous will live in his presence, then you will change your conduct. For the fact is, heaven is the absence of evil and the presence of God. That's why the Bible teaches us that God will remove and destroy everything that is unrighteous. If God allowed sin into heaven, heaven wouldn't be heaven any longer. If God allowed wickedness into heaven, heaven would be just like earth with murder and wars and rapes and hatred. But God is going to remove everything offensive. Listen to how Apostle Peter describes it in chapter 3 of his second epistle. "But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world filled with God's righteousness." So the Bible is clear. Everything that is offensive, everything opposed to God will be removed. All of unrighteousness will be destroyed. God will remove this heaven and this earth because it's tainted by sin. But he will bring in a new heaven and a new earth that is filled with his righteousness. And if you are not filled with God's righteousness, you will not partake of the new heaven and the new earth. This is not some obscure doctrine that theologians need to debate over. This is an often repeated theme in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus himself taught it over and over again. Listen to what he said in Matthew 25 about the end times. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And the unrighteous will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous," somebody say the righteous, "but the righteous will go into eternal life." So over and over again, Jesus makes it clear the unrighteous and the righteous will be separated at the end, and the righteous are the ones who will go into eternity forever and ever with him. So surviving the end of the world doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on who you are. Are you righteous or unrighteous? You might say, well, I'm not sure. Well, Jesus gives us a clear definition of the righteous in the same Matthew 25. He called the righteous those who saw him naked and clothed him, those who saw him hungry and fed him, those who saw him in prison and visited him. Jesus makes it very clear in Matthew 25 that those he separates as righteous are those who behaved righteously on the earth. For here is where he said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So it's what people do on earth that proves whether or not they're righteous or unrighteous. And that means that each and every one of us can know where we are headed tomorrow by the way we live today. Our lifestyle points to our destination. See, the fact is, you may long to go to heaven. You may be planning on going to heaven. Everyone around you may say, oh, that person, he is surely going to go to heaven. But going to heaven is not based on your desire or your intention or what other people think about you. The best indicator of where you will end up in eternity is the lifestyle you live today. That's the lesson we can learn from the true story of a man named Paul Laruniak. Paul is a 75-year-old Polish man. Last year at Christmas, he traveled to the UK to visit his relatives. On January 6th of this year, he went to the airport to board a plane to go back home to Poland. But instead of going to Poland, he ended up on the island of Malta, more than 2,000 kilometers away from home. The fact is, it doesn't matter what your intentions are. What made the difference was the plane he boarded. Somehow, in the confusion, Paul entered the wrong plane. He went through security. He had all the right documents. He showed his ticket at the gate of the plane. But someone made a mistake, and he got on board the wrong plane. Now, he thought he was going to Poland. His people in Poland were expecting him. The people around him thought he was going home. But at the end of the day, what determined his destination was the plane he was on. And what determines your destination is the lifestyle you're living today. You may want to go to heaven, you may plan to go to heaven, but which plane are you traveling on? See, here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you. Every lifestyle has a destination. You'll arrive at the destination based on the lifestyle you live. That's why Proverbs 12:28 says, righteousness is the road to life. Wickedness is the road to death. And we're judged based on what we do here on the earth. Righteous living leads to eternal life. Unrighteous living leads to eternal death. So here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you. There is no change in your character after death. The person you are today is the person you are taking into eternity. Your character doesn't change when you die. When you die, your body is transformed from the physical to the spiritual. Your substance is transformed from corrupt to incorruptible. Your existence is transformed from temporal to eternal. But when you die, you do not go from bad to good. There is no transformation at death from unrighteous to righteous. There's no change from sinner to saint. In fact, the Bible is clear. We're judged based on what we do here on earth. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:10 says. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we've done in this earthly body. Turn your notes over to page 2 and understand what the Bible is telling us today. Who you are now is who you are taking into eternity. Today's decisions lead to tomorrow's destinies. Your choices right now are creating a path that is either taking you to life or a path that's taking you to death. Your daily decisions make the difference in your eternal destination. Who you are now is who you're taking into heaven. That's the lesson we can learn from a famous, wealthy businessman from New York City named Donald Trump. Yeah, the Donald Trump. Way back on October 10th, 1989, Trump was meeting in New York City with three of his top business executives. After several hours of meeting, they broke up the meeting and Trump said goodbye to his executives as they needed to get on a helicopter and go down to his resort in Atlantic City. But listen to Donald Trump in his own words, from his book, Surviving at the Top. For an instant, as they were walking out, I thought of going with them. I fly down to Atlantic City at least once a week, and I knew that if I made the 45-minute helicopter trip then, we could continue talking about business on the way. But there was just too much to do in the office that day, so Donald Trump didn't go with them. And that decision changed his life. For just shortly after takeoff, the helicopter crashed and killed everyone on board. A decision saved Donald Trump's life. And the rest is history. This morning, we all face a decision far more important than his decision whether to get on a helicopter or not. We face a decision about how we live today and how we will end up tomorrow. And there are only two choices, the path of the righteous or the path of the unrighteous, the path to life or the path to death. And that brings us to our second truth about righteousness, the nature of a righteous life. Just take your pen and fill in the blank with the word nature and understand that we've seen that righteousness is essential. It's necessary for surviving the end of the world. But then we ask ourselves, what is righteousness? What does it mean? What is it in practical reality? And fortunately, the Bible gives us a very clear definition. Righteousness is not something mystical. It's not some spiritual robe that you put on and pretend that you're good when you're not. John, 1 John chapter 3, 7 gives us a clear definition of righteousness. Listen carefully. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. Tell your neighbor, don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you about this. About what? About the nature of righteousness. People do what is right. It shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. So to sum it all up in four simple words, righteous acts prove righteousness. Don't be deceived by all types of theological mumbo jumbo. Don't be deceived by prophets who itch your ears and tickle your fancy. Jesus makes it clear, the Bible makes it clear, those who do righteous are righteous. Now let me make it very plain. There is no way in heaven or earth that you and I can be righteous in our own strength or power. There's no way we deserve salvation. Salvation is clearly stated as a free gift of God's grace that we receive by faith. Galatians 3:11 says, so it is clear that no one, say no one, can be made right or made righteous with God by trying to keep the law. In our own efforts, in our own strength, every single one of us, myself included, will continually fail when our own efforts are to be righteous. But here's the good news of the gospel. Righteousness is beyond your reach, but it is not unreachable. We can become righteous because Jesus makes a way for us. For you see, that's why Jesus came. The Bible tells us he came to reach you in your sin and change you. He came to reach you in your wickedness and make you righteous. Jesus came to redeem you at your lowest point and take you to a point that you could never achieve on your own. That's what the Bible says about him in Luke chapter 1. Listen carefully. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior so that he sent us a mighty Savior so that he sent us a Savior so that we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And understand today, this is why Jesus came as a baby in a manger. This is why he left heaven and lived amongst us. He came so that we could become righteousness and we could do it as long as we live. Righteousness is not something you'll attain tomorrow when you get to heaven. It's something Christ has enabled you to have right now, because righteousness is your destiny. He came into the world to make us righteous, but not only that, the Bible says clearly he died on the cross to make us righteous. Listen to what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So Jesus was born to make us righteous. He died to make us righteous. And I, for one, want Jesus to receive the reward of his suffering. I want him to be glorified, that everything he suffered and died and sacrificed for will be accomplished in your life. For he came to make us righteous. He died to make us righteous. And he ascended to heaven to make us righteous. For Jesus said in John 16:10, righteousness is available because I go to the Father. And if you will cling to Jesus today, if you'll embrace his purpose in coming and in dying and ascending, if you'll embrace his purpose for you, you will experience the righteousness of God. It's beyond your reach, but it's not unreachable when you cling to Jesus Christ. That's The Truth Illustrated in the True Story of Augustine Charahani. On September 20th last year, Augustine Charahani was the chief engineer on board the MV Nyerere, a ferry taking passengers across Lake Victoria in Tanzania. The vessel had a capacity for 100 passengers, but on this fateful day, over 270 people plus cargo had filled the boat. As the ship drew near to its final destination to dock, the captain suddenly realized he was docking on the wrong side of the pier, and he made a last-minute sudden turn to correct his course. And in an instant, when he turned suddenly with the overload of passengers, the boat, MV Nyerere, capsized, turned upside down so that the deck was underwater. A few people were thrown off into the shallow waters and were able to swim to shore, but most people were trapped. They'd been on deck, they were on the first layer, and when the boat capsized, they were suddenly trapped under the steel underneath water. 228 people died, drowned in Lake Victoria. But Augustine Charahani was below deck in the engine room when the boat capsized. His world was turned upside down. Suddenly, the ceiling was the floor, and the floor was the ceiling. It was dark everywhere, and the engine room began to fill with water. He desperately tried to push open the door or the window to escape, but the pressure of the water was too great, and he couldn't open the doors and windows. Suddenly, as the water began to fill the room, he realized that he needed to do something, to cling to something, to rescue himself. And so he made his way in the dark to a central metal staircase in the engine room, and he climbed up to the top and clung on for safety. There was enough air pocket there for him to breathe and survive. He shouted for help, but no one heard, and he clung to that metal staircase. If he let go, he would fall into the water and drown. But as long as he held tight, he was safe. There were times he felt weak and faint, times he fell asleep and dreamed of Jesus. Times he was so weary, he thought he wouldn't make it. He prepared to die. But as long as he held the staircase, he was safe. And after 48 hours underwater in an air pocket in the engine room, divers came and rescued Augustine and took him to shore. When he got to shore, was reunited with his family, he was overjoyed with a second chance at life. And this is the picture for all of us today of how to survive the end of the world. For in the end times, the world will be filled with darkness, and the flood of evil will swirl all around us. And if you don't hold tight to Jesus, you too will be caught up in the end time troubles. But as long as you cling to Jesus, as you find him your central tower of strength, as you hold on to him as a refuge, you will live. For the truth is, the power of Jesus Christ is enough to change any heart. When you cling to him, when you cling to him, you can overcome temptation. For I believe there is no power greater than the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no power greater than the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no temptation, no lust, no pride, no greed that cannot be overcome by God's overwhelming grace. And the fact is, if you have a problem in your body, you will work quickly to correct it. If there's a defect in some part of your physical body, you'll work to overcome it. For example, if you have a problem with your eyes, you'll go to Emmanuel Eye Clinic and get eyeglasses. Or maybe you'll fly to Dubai and have LASIK surgery. Today, we will do anything to perfect the imperfections in our body. You can remove your eyebrow and paint another one. Tell your neighbor he's talking about you. You can bleach your skin and make it light, or go under a lamp and make it dark. You can have fat removed from your belly and added to your buttocks. You can change any imperfection. May God help us in Jesus' name. Even if there's a problem with an internal organ, if you have a bad kidney, they can take it out and replace it. If you have a bad heart, they can give you a heart transplant. But understand today, if doctors can perfect the imperfections of you, if doctors can change your physical nature, why don't you believe that the Creator of heaven and earth can change your human nature and take you from unrighteous to righteous? Why don't you believe that he can rescue you completely and transform you into a saint who loves him, who works worships him. For the Lord says to you today, it is easier for the Almighty to remove sin from your heart than it is for a doctor to remove fat from your body. It's easier for the Almighty God to transform you into a righteous man or woman than it is for a physician to change your appearance. So men can change defects in the body, but the Almighty changes defects in our hearts. If you believe it, say amen. And when Jesus fills you with righteousness, it impacts you and results in righteous living. For if you truly give your life to Christ, you'll be changed. The power to transform you comes from God, but the choice comes from you. That's why Romans 6:16 says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose. Tell your neighbor, you can choose. You can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. That's the lesson we can learn from the inspiring true story of a man named Ted DiBiase. Ted DiBiase thought he could buy anything or anyone. He was rude, crude, and mean. But most of all, he was the epitome of greed. Ted DiBiase's motto was, money isn't everything, it's the only thing. Everyone has a price. As a professional wrestler with the WWF, Ted DiBiase was known as the Million Dollar Man. At the height of his career, he had women, money, fame. He had fans all over the world, even here in Ghana. Yet still, something wasn't right. Listen to his words. I was trying to fill a void in my life. But what things and money and fame and pleasure couldn't do, Ted DiBiase found out that Jesus Christ did instead. Listen to what he says now. I found out the hard way. All those things at the end of the day, I found all those things to be empty. But the thing that's almost unbelievable about God is his grace and mercy. Today, Ted DiBiase is a full-time evangelist. He travels around the world telling people about Jesus. He's a devoted husband, father, a man of God, who found righteousness, not just in theory, but in reality. But you see, God can save the worst sinner, no matter how bad you are, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've strayed, God can save you and transform you into a righteous man. He is the God of miracles who not only covers you with righteousness, but makes you righteous inside and out. Listen carefully to what the Bible says in Romans 5:17 to 19. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater, some would say even greater, greater than death, greater than sin, greater than transgression, even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So no matter what power, no matter what demon, no matter what death, no matter what sin, no matter what has you bound, there's something greater. It's the power of God to help you live in victory. And that's our third truth about righteousness, the net result of a righteous life. Take your pen and fill in the two blanks with the words net result. You see, at the end of the day, after you've subtracted everything, after you've taken away everything else, the net result is the righteous always come out ahead. The righteous always are rescued. The righteous always live in triumph and in victory. The net result of righteous living is reward. That's what we see in 2 Peter 2, 5 and 9. God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You know, when Noah was building the ark, they must have mocked him and they ridiculed him. They'd never heard of a flood. They'd never seen rain. They'd never seen a boat. Don't you think they came? They might have even thrown stones and insulted him. You fool, you won't make it. There's nothing good going to come of this. But at the end, the net result was the ungodly were removed and Noah, a preacher of righteousness, was rescued. For the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. So no matter how bad it gets, no matter what people say about you, no matter how bleak and troublesome the end times is, God knows how to rescue the righteous. He will deliver you. He will bring you out safely. And the net result is that you will overcome. You will walk in victory. You will live in triumph. If you believe it, say amen. For when you think about it today, I can guarantee you there is not one single person in heaven today who's wondering if they made the right decision. I guarantee you, there's not one single soul in heaven gazing at the face of Jesus, walking on the streets of gold. There's not one single person who's saying, you know, I'm not sure I made the right choice. Maybe let me go back to Accra and live in the Goslo and the Dumsor and the inflation and the devaluation and my beautiful mother-in-law. There's not one single soul who regrets their choice to follow Jesus. There is not one single martyr in heaven who gave up his or her life for the preaching of the gospel who thinks they made the wrong decision. Because the fact is, once you escape this life, once you go to glory, it's an overwhelming avalanche of blessing. The favor of God, the inheritance of God, the blessing of God wipes away every tear, lifts every burden, heals every hurt, and makes every sacrifice for Christ worthwhile. That's what Noah's discovered. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that's in keeping with faith. Though he suffered on this earth, he became an heir of righteousness. That's what Paul discovered. Paul was persecuted for his faith. He was beaten and eventually killed. But listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. But not just me. Listen to what he continues. And the prize is not just for me, but for all, for every one of us, for every man or woman, boy or girl, Ghanaian, Nigerian, Chinese, for everyone who eagerly looks forward to his appearing. And that's what you'll discover. At the end of the world, everything will be taken away, but the righteous will receive a crown. And in that moment, when you first see Jesus, in that moment when you first enter heaven, it is better than your wildest dream. It's better than anything you've ever known. You can't even picture, you can't even describe the glory, the joy, the peace, the love, the fulfillment, the satisfaction. For the fact is, not one of us can begin to understand how great it will be for the righteous in heaven. And during these end times, you may suffer tribulation. You may suffer persecution. There will be a temporary darkness upon the earth. But when we hold fast and endure to the end, we will be overwhelmed with an avalanche of glory. We can't possibly describe it fully, but there is a story that happened November of this year that gives us a small picture of what it will be like, where our tears will be wiped away and will experience an avalanche of blessing. We get a small picture of that truth from the true story of a South African couple named Hector Makansi and Nonlanda Soldat. Hector wanted to propose to Nonlanda, but money was tight and he couldn't afford much. They weren't rich people. They're just poor, average South African people without much income. And so he really wanted to do something special, but he couldn't afford anything unusual. So poor Hector decided to take his sweetheart to the local KFC and propose. He worked with the KFC staff that when they would bring her chicken nuggets and fries, the ring would be there on the tray with it, and he would get down on his knees and propose. And that's exactly what happened. You can see the picture there at the KFC in Gauteng, Johannesburg. Hector's on his knees, giving Nonlanda his ring and proposing to her. Well, the people in the KFC were touched at that sweet moment, and everybody applauded, but a bystander took a video and posted pictures online, and suddenly the simple ceremony attracted negative attention. One journalist in South Africa slammed Hector on Twitter. South African men are so cheap. He has no class. Who proposes at KFC? And she put the hashtag KFC proposal. At first, it seemed like Hector was the laughingstock of South Africa. What he meant for good was held up for ridicule. Their moment of special love was now a source of pain. But then something greater happened. KFC South Africa noticed the hashtag KFC proposal, and they decided to defend Hector and his bride. And so KFC went out and said, we're going to give you some free chicken. And they began to promote Hector throughout South Africa on their Twitter handle and on their social media. And then Coca-Cola got involved and said, well, we think this is a great idea. We're donating drinks for the wedding. In fact, suddenly, the picture of Hector on his knees proposing to Nonlanda at KFC was viral, and And thousands of people started showing support. In fact, other companies started getting involved. And since that fateful day, here's what's happened. They received a rose gold ring with diamonds valued at 17,224 CDs given free of charge. A 114,829 CD debt was erased by Stanbic South Africa. They were donated a VW Passat worth 117,785 CDs. They got given to them a bridal gown worth 11,482 CDs and Puma supplies worth 7,655 CDs. Not only that, a photographer agreed to do their wedding for free. The reception was covered. They were given two all expense paid air tickets and five-star hotel honeymoons, and over again, new kitchen cabinets. In fact, the total value of everything they've received in gifts is more than 1,500,000 Ghana CDs. Hey! Hashtag KFC proposal. Go look it up on Google, because the donations keep coming in. And suddenly the couple that was momentarily mocked online has become South Africa's celebrity couple. Suddenly the couple that endured a little bit of regret, a little bit of hardship, had their temporary child erased by an avalanche of love. And that's how it is for the righteous. Noah was mocked for building a boat, but no one mocks him now. Paul was persecuted for his faith, but today he's rejoicing in heaven. And in the end time, I cannot and will not promise you that you will not suffer persecution. I cannot and will not promise you that you won't pass through darkness, tribulation, and trials. But God knows how to rescue the righteous. And the net result is an overwhelming avalanche, outpouring of God's favor. For at the end of the world, we will see him, we'll rejoice in him, we'll be embraced by him, and we will be eternally with Jesus in heaven. No matter what people say about you today, God has the final say. Maybe at your workplace, they mock you for not going along with them in their corruption and bribery. Maybe in the hostel, they mock you for not going to parties with them and packing your pockets with condoms. Maybe in your family, they mock you for your stand against idolatry for Jesus Christ. But it's just a momentary trial, just a slight persecution. When you have righteousness in you and you aim for righteousness in eternity, you will survive the end of the world. That's why Malachi 3, 17 and 18 says, they will be my people, says the Lord of heaven's armies. On the day when I act in judgment, on the day when I come again, they will be my own special treasure. I will spare them as a father spares an obedient child. Then you will again see. You will see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. And at the end of the world, when everything else fails, you will see the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. Because surviving the end of the world doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on who you are. So embrace righteousness. Pursue righteousness. Cling to Jesus and become righteous. That's how to survive the end of the world. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Almighty and everlasting Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that we can't do it on our own, Lord. The power must come from you, but the choice is ours. So today we choose you. We choose righteousness. We choose the path that leads to life. All across the auditorium, would you just take a moment in the presence of God, right in your seat, and begin to pray. Talk to God about your life. Listen, I know many of us are not living right. There may have been sins you've fallen into, addictions you become trapped by, but today you can talk to God. Today's not a day to make excuses. Today's not a day to run and hide. It's a day to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I bring you my sin. Have mercy on me. Forgive me. Wash me. Would you take just a moment now in your own privacy, right in your seat, and just talk to God? Talk to him about your pride, your lust. Talk to him about your addictions. Talk to him about your greed, your envy. Talk to him today and ask him to forgive you and cleanse you. Lord Jesus, we pray you'll come upon us and cleanse us. Forgive us of our sin. Move in our hearts and lives, oh Lord. I pray you touch us today for your glory and honor. Revive us. Sweep over us, Lord. Heal us and deliver us. Come upon us, we pray, God, in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. We look to you, Lord. We pray that you revive us and save us and make us righteous, holy people, Lord. You came to this earth. You died on the cross. You ascended to heaven that we might attain righteousness. So, Lord, make it happen in us. Move in us. Give us the gift and give us the grace, oh Lord, to obey you every day. We cling to you now. We look to you, Lord. We lift our hands in surrender and say, Jesus, Jesus, get us ready. Fulfill the requirement of faith. Redeem us and make us righteous, we pray. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen and amen.